Heavenly Father, very thankful for this day. Pray that you'll be with us today. Help us to focus our minds on serving you and on every act of worship in which we engage. We pray that we'll worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have this day and every Lord's Day to be together and to worship you and to fellowship one with another. We pray that we'll be edified by all of the things that we do in serving you. Pray that it will strengthen us and help prepare us for the week ahead of us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to be with those of our number who are traveling. Keep them safe. We pray that you keep your arm protection around them and help them to make it back to us at the appointed time safely. We are thankful for those who have returned and that you have blessed them and have kept them safe. We pray that you'll just continue to be with this local church, all of our sick and shut in, and each and every member here at Brown Street. We, as always, pray for the elders and the good work that they do. We pray that you'll be with them as they oversee this flock. Help them to make the decisions that are according to your will and in our best interest. Help us to cooperate with them the best that we can so that we might work together in the kingdom and your cause will go forward. We pray for opportunities to proclaim the gospel to those who are lost. Give us the courage, the willingness, the zeal to be evangelistically minded. And we pray that you'll bless us with open doors and that souls will be saved as a result. Be with all of the teachers here this morning as we proclaim your word. Help us to be accurate in the things that we present. And we pray, as always, that we will make application of it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. James 1. So, James is dealing, as we've been saying, very practical things and really teaching us what being a Christian is all about, how we can be what God wants us to be. And he has given already some things that are important. If you want to think about how you can be the best Christian you can be, then certainly the things that he has said are things we need to apply. We need to rejoice, even in trials. That is the good mentality to have, especially since we know trials and tribulations come to everyone. And so if we're going to be the kind of Christians we ought to be, we have to learn to have the right attitude when difficulties in life come our way. And then we have to endure temptation and make sure that we don't give in to the various attacks of the devil. We know that he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's going to constantly tempt us. That is the case with everyone. And so if we're, again, going to be good Christians, then we're going to have to overcome any temptation. And now as he gets into this third section here, he begins talking about being doers. And it's really kind of tied in to what he said before. If you go back to verse 19, where it says, "Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear." And last week we kind of made a broad application of that, I think rightfully so. Most do. And I think he probably had a broad application in mind. But it does tie into even the verse 18, where he says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so verse 18 then talks about the word of truth. And then verse 19, he talks about being quick to hear. So it's not a stretch then to conclude that one of the things that we need to be hearing and listening to and be quick to do it is the word of God. And so now as he gets into this section, he talks about the idea of being hearers. Of course, you know that his main emphasis is going to be that you can't just be hearers. We have to be doers. But it all begins with hearing. And so the Bible has a lot to say about being hearers. We need to hear the word of God. And of course, we only can do that by studying, or by attending services like this, where we hear the word of God. And we ought to do the best we can to hear the word of God as often as we can. And so being hearers is important. But there's a lot of people who hear, but they don't make application of it. And they don't practice it. And so he's really going to hammer that in this very familiar section. Might be the most popular section, one of two in the book of James. But he says at verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And so he begins then with put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And those both in the Greek are graphic words that it carries the idea. The Greek word there has to do with stripping your clothes off. It's the same word that they would use to stripping like dirty clothes off and setting them aside. And so the Bible says a lot about this idea of putting away. There are many passages. Paul often talked about that. If you turn over to the book of Colossians chapter 3, James is kind of general with it, but notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. He gets a little more specific. He says at verse 5, Colossians 3 at verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he names several things: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is adultery. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And so these are some of the things that we need to put off. Any kind of immoral living, certainly we need to lay aside. We can't be Christians at all if we get involved in these kind of things. And Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I'll not read it now, but you're probably familiar with that. He uses the same type of language. It's interesting, back over here in James, that one form of the Greek word that is translated there, filthiness, was a medical term. And it denoted removing wax from your ear. And that's sort of interesting. And so as you think about that in connection with hearing, sometimes our ears are stopped up. And sometimes we do that on purpose. You remember with regard to Stephen, when he was preaching to the Jewish leaders, they stopped their ears. And how many of us do that? When we don't like what the Word of God sees, we just stop listening. And so that's something we certainly need to avoid. The Word of God needs to be practiced even when we don't like it. Even when it goes contrary to what we want, we need to hear the Word of God. And so that's important. But it all begins then with putting away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and then he says, receive with meekness. And so your attitude in receiving the Word of God is important as well. That has a lot to do with it. Whether you're hearing preaching or whether you're sitting and reading your Bible in the privacy of your own home, what's your attitude when you read the Word of God? When you're receiving the Word of God? I heard a preacher years ago, an older preacher, who trained a lot of preachers over the years, and in their training classes, he made the point, you know, they'd have some of the young men get up and preach some. And he said he'd make a point that he was going to get something out of, even though he was so-called veteran preacher and these were men just kind of getting started. He made a point: I'm going to get something out of everything, every little speech that they give. And he was going to critique them, of course, but he was going to hear too. He was going to listen. And you can always get something out of the Word of God. Like in any Bible class and in any sermon, if you're listening, you have the right attitude and you receive the Word with meekness, the Bible is just filled with things that I often said that it's why you don't want to forsake the assembly. It's amazing. Sometimes you might go to a gospel meeting or something and hear something that the preacher says and it just strikes you just right. I mean, it is something that he says that you probably might not ever hear in exactly that way again. And that's what you risk losing. If you ever forsake the assembly, you just don't know what you might get out of it. And so we need to go, but not just attend, not just show up and fill a pew. We need to have meekness. We need to have the right attitude and receive the word of God in the appropriate way. And then your life can be enriched by the word of God. And then he says that we need to receive with meekness the implanted word. And so that has to do, that describes the word itself. It is something that is to be implanted in us. That's of course, an adjective there that actually describes the word itself. It's telling us that the word is something that must be implanted. And as we think about that, we think about that word dwelling in us. A different term, but the same idea. The word is only effective when it is indeed implanted. Not just going in and out, but it is implanted in our minds. It dwells in our hearts. And that's the power of the Word of God. That really is only the only time the Word of God really has power to change us, transform us, and convert us. It's when it abides in us. And that's the very nature. He again describes the Word like that. That's the very nature and purpose of the Word. Other passages talk about the Word as a seed being implanted. And that's important. Well, what happens, have you ever tried to plant something? What would happen if you planted a seed and you just put it in the ground? A half hour later, you go back and dig it up. What is that going to do for you? A lot of nothing, isn't it? Just a waste of time. It has to dwell. And, you know, Paul in Galatians 6, he talks about sowing, the idea of being patient, because you don't reap right away. And so the point is that word, you have to put it in your mind and keep it there. Some of that is by being repetitive. Like you study regularly, and that word then begins to be implanted in your mind just because you're constantly reading and studying it. So we all ought to be studying the Word of God daily, at least reading the Word of God daily. It's meant to be implanted. That's the idea. The idea, I think Sam talked about the word engrafted last week. And really, that's a kind of a different, that's a different term. The Greek word means implanted is what it means. It's kind of interesting. I remember a fellow used to tell me when I used to, please don't get mad at me if you're a King James guy, but I used to use the King James, and a fellow told me, Don, you could, if you just go to a more modern translation, you can cut your sermons in half. Simply because every time you try to explain something, my translation says it. And that's kind of here, the word, the King James says engrafted. If you look that up, guess what it would tell you the word engrafted means? Implanted. And so if you have a more modern translation, it'll say implanted. The English word, but when you think about the English word, though, which wouldn't be completely applicable, but it's somewhat related. The idea of grafting means to join or fasten something. And so, you know, in a sense, then, that's what happens. When the word of God is implanted in your heart, it should be fastened to your heart. It should be there. It should stay there, stay with you. And that's, you remember in Hebrews chapter 2. Listen at what the Hebrews writer has to say. We probably dealt with this way back when we were in Hebrews chapter 2. But in Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 1, the Hebrews writer says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And the word there, if you recall from that study there, means to hold the mind. The idea of paying attention there, the Greek literally means hold the mind. And aren't these all just different ways of saying the same thing? The idea of implanting the word, letting the word of God dwell in you richly, Colossians 3 at verse 16. And then here, you have to make sure that the word of God holds your mind. We sometimes talking about holding your attention. And that's what you need to do with the Word of God. needs to stay there. And the longer it dwells in you and stays there, the stronger you'll be. That's when you really start to change and be transformed by the Word of God. And so all of that is very important as from a practical standpoint and how we're going to live our lives. So he says that now you notice the implanted word is what? Which is able to save your souls. Now, think about that word able there. It doesn't say the word of God is going to automatically save you, does it? It has the ability to save you. But you have to do something with it. It's able to save you, but it's not going to save you just because you hear it. There's a lot of people that hear the word of God over and over and over, and they die in their sins. There's something you have to do. So we're thankful that the word of God has the power that it does. Again, the Hebrews writer says it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can save us. There's no question about that. It will save us if we make application of it. And so we ought to be thankful that we have such a guide, such a light that we can study it and know we can be saved by it. But at the end of the day, it's up to us. It's up to you. And so he says that this implanted word is able to save. But then he starts and hit his main point at verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So hearing is important. That's where it all begins. Having the right attitude, receiving it with meekness, that's all important. But I've often said the word of God wasn't delivered to us just to give us knowledge. Now, is knowledge important? Yes, it is very important. And you know, that is a part of the purpose of revelation. It's just not the end aim of revelation. It's not the final purpose of why God revealed his word to us. It's not just to give us knowledge. It's not just to make us feel good. Would the word of God make you feel good? Certainly it can. It can make you feel good. It can make you feel bad. It depends on the situation that you're in. It can brighten you up. It can scare you, whatever. But certainly it has the ability to affect us emotionally. We know that. But that's not the end aim of revelation. The final aim of revelation is to get us to be what God wants us to be. To reshape us and form us into being pleasing to God. Remember, it starts with sinners who are separated from God because of sin. The Word of God transforms us into being Christ-like, into being people who God wants to spend all eternity with. And so it's very important then that we take the Word of God and we become doers of it. Because again, that's the only way that it's going to benefit us. Think of all of the passages that talk about doing. Like, that is a constant theme, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Passages that deal with the Word of God almost always get around to the business of, you know, you make sure you're doing. You make sure you're practicing what you hear. Matthew 7 at verse 21, we're all familiar with. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? That doeth. There has to be the doing. And they are the ones that are going to benefit, those who take the word of God and do it. And it's very practical, and it sounds simple, and it is simple, but at the end of the day, it's very easy not to be a doer, just to be a listener. Just to sit on a pew and take in information and you grow. Now you can quote some scriptures and you know where this is found and that is found, but without ever getting around to actually making application of it. And it is clear that that was a problem in the first century with this audience to whom the James is writing to. All right. Yeah, you remember I told you before, these inspired writers don't just talk about stuff. You know, off the top of their head and just, well, you know, they had an aim. They knew what they were trying to accomplish, and it always had to do with the audience that they were writing to. They were trying to improve individuals, get them to live better. And so because of that, we know there were people who were hearing and not doing. It's why when we get to chapter 2, we'll find when he talks about faith, that is without works is dead. Why in the world would he talk about that? Because there were a lot of brethren who were living their lives as if faith was enough. He wasn't right. I've often said, James, he's not writing that because of some faith only doctrine, some false doctrine that says you're saved by faith alone. That doctrine didn't come generations later. There were brethren actually living their lives as if faith was enough. And that's a close cousin to this, what we're talking about here, isn't it? Just hearing. I'm going to go to a service like this, and I'm going to hear the word of God, and that's great. And sometimes, to us, that's the end of the road. And it can't be. We have to receive the word of God and allow it to impact us because we become doers of the word of God. There's a passage in Luke. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and at verse 27. Luke chapter 11 at verse 27. Listen at this. It says, "And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed.'" Now watch his response. "But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" See how important that is? Jesus wasn't interested in receiving compliments from people. He wasn't mad about it. She was just marveling at him and his great teaching. But, you know, that didn't move Jesus. He said, "You, if you really want to be blessed, here's the person who is really blessed. The one who hears, that's important, but the one who keeps the word." And that's still true today. You remember, of course, in John chapter 13. We don't have to read the whole thing, but another passage that deals with the idea of doing. This is the familiar text where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and all of that. Very great teaching on humility and servitude, and a great lesson for all of us. But as you get to the end of that, You notice down at verse 17 or so, he says, "If you know these things, blessed are ye if you what? Do them." Like, what good is it? As great as a situation as this was, Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Like, that's really a magnificent thing, just amazing to think about. The Son of God, the Eternal One, washing the feet of those he created. So what a great example of humility. But at the end of the day, he said, "You're only going to be blessed if you not only learn what I'm teaching you here, but if you become a doer. You have to do. All the teaching on servitude won't help you at all unless you get down to the business of serving others. Any teaching on humility, that's wonderful. It's great. It's enlightening. Doesn't help you unless you're humble. You have to make the application of God's word. And that's true on any subject that we're talking about. Like, we come over and over, week after week. How many services? 4 services a week we come together. And what do? We hear. That's a blessing. Like, it is a blessing to be in a situation, in our case, in this country, and most local churches, that we're able to freely meet so often together and praise God and study His Word so regularly. Like, we ought to all be spiritual giants, all of us, when you stop and think about it. It's why you hear people come here sometimes and preach who go to other places and proclaim the gospel, different parts of the world, and they'll tell stories how, you know, people will come out and sit on hard wood pews and, you know, muddy ground and all of that, and they'll sit for hours listening. Like, the preacher could preach for 2 hours and they want more. Why? Because there's a scarcity of the Word of God in hearing the Word of God. Most of them don't have a Bible, let alone two or three, sitting around in their house. But we have the Word of God, and we all have Bibles. We all have the time, if we make it, to read and study the Bible. And then we have this built-in situation where you're a member of a congregation where you come to worship and to Bible study four times a week to hear the Word of God. We should all be like Apollos, mighty in the Scriptures. And so, but again, we have to have the right attitude towards the hearing of the Word of God. One of the things that I like is in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is. Turn over there just for a minute while I'm on this. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is really sort of the beginning of it all. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 1 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy." So he kind of does like Paul and like James. They always begin with the very first thing you need to do is make sure your life is in order. Make sure you're living right. That is critical. And so it is here. You put away malice or deceit, or if there's any hypocrisy in your life, any envy, any of that stuff, you put it away. But watch, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Long for it. I like that in the ESV. I think some other translations just say desire, but that's a good word too. Desire the Word of God. Like, how many of you desire the Word of God? And just ask yourself that question. That's a good personal question for all of us to ask ourselves from time to time. I know we're expected to. And so you might be, we all kind of are always defensive in our own minds and we want to think the best of ourselves. And so you might right away say, yes, I love the Word of God. Do you? Oh, I desire the Word of God. Do you? Do you long for the Word of God? Maybe you do. I'm sure many here do. But we need to ask ourselves from time to time. It's very interesting that Peter here doesn't talk about knowing the Word of God. He begins with, you ought to be like a baby in milk. Long for the Word of God. And so that's critical. Because if you don't love the Word of God, you're never really going to study it like you should. It'll kind of be a roller coaster. You'll force yourself to do it because you want to be a good child of God. But if it's something that's a burden to you, it'd just be temporary. Things will always get in the way. You have to learn to long for the Word of God. Go ahead, Sam. Right. Yes. Right. Right. Read, I know y'all have many times, read Psalms 119. It's a magnificent chapter in the Bible that centers around the Word of God. Almost every verse in that, the longest chapter in the Bible, it says something about the Word of God. Just mentions it over and over in different ways. Calls it the precepts of God, the statutes of God, the Word of God, and just different ways of describing the Word over and over again. And one of the things that the psalmist does is talk about how he longs for it, how he delights in it. And that's important. But again, all of that, that's where it begins, and that's important. But at the end of the day, you still have to be a doer. You still have to make application of it if it's really going to transform your life and make you into being what you ought to be. So he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once forgets what he was like. And so again, very practical. You've heard many sermons on this passage, great word picture that he sets forth here, the idea of looking into a mirror. What does a mirror do? It looks back. What does it do? It reflects. Right. And, you know, I've often pointed out, based on this passage, when you think about the Word of God, we said earlier, it's quick and powerful. It is. The Word of God is powerful, but it doesn't have unlimited power. The Word of God can only do so much. It's like a mirror. The only thing the Word of God can really do is give you a picture of yourself. It reflects you. You can look into the Word of God and know exactly where you are spiritually. Just like you can look in a physical mirror and you know what you look like. You know if your hair is combed or messed up, if your tie needs straight, whatever it is, you look in the mirror and it tells you that. That's great, isn't it? How many people in here, how many of you have a mirror in your home? I mean, we all do. More than one. Sometimes in almost every room. And they're wonderful. They're a lot better. Our mirrors today are a lot better than the mirrors they had back in this when James wrote this. They all do the same thing. They reflect. And so it's great. You can make sure you have yourself together. You look the way you want to look. You're presenting yourself in a reasonable way because the mirror gives you a reflection. You know what the mirror can't do? It can't reach out and straighten up your tie. Can't do that, can it? Can't comb your hair for you. You've taken on so many pounds, can't lose the weight for you. Can't do any of that. All it can do is tell you where your issues are, where you need to improve, what you need to change, and then it's up to you to do it. And that's the point of the Word, a very practical point. That's the Word of God exactly. It's powerful, but it can't change you. It's not going to reach out and fix you for you. You have to do that yourself. But how many times are we just like that fellow that looks in the mirror and we go away and we forget? See, look in the mirror. Oh, man, I need to fix my hair. And something comes up. You go out and you just never do anything. Guess what you're going to walk around with the whole day? Messed up hair. Yeah, this is the way it's going to be. And so you have to do something about it. First of all, what is the Word of God reflecting? When you look into God's mirror, what kind of reflection are you getting? And if you realize, boy, I need to correct some things. I need to straighten some things out, get some things in order. Then you need to be about the business of doing that. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Do it as quickly as you can. Because the longer you wait, you're just going to forget pretty soon. You'll be like that fellow who looks in the mirror, walks away, and never changes. And so very practical, but we need to apply this. For, again, it says he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That is a promise from God. If you're a doer, you will prosper. If you make application of the Word of God, it will benefit you. Not a might or maybe, it will. You'll be better off for it if you make application of it. It's the key to success, applying the Word of God to your life. I remember over in Joshua chapter 1, turn over there just quickly. Joshua chapter 1, you might remember. Here's Joshua, of course, he's about to take over the awesome leadership role from Moses. You want to talk about big shoes to fill? He's going to have to stand in Moses' stead and take over his job. And so obviously God knows he needs some encouragement. And so here it is in Joshua chapter 1 at verse 8. He says, "This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." There's the hearing. "So that you may be careful to what? To do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You got some awesome shoes to fill, Joshua. You want to do a good job? You want to lead the people like Moses did? Don't let the word of God depart from you. Meditate upon it. Be an individual who receives with meekness the engrafted word. But don't forget to do according to all that is written. And that's what the Bible teaches over and over again. That's the person who is blessed. You think, why is the Lord not blessing me? Well, are you a doer of the word? Are you studying the Bible like you should? Making application of it on a regular basis? It could be a disconnect there. And so we need to make sure that we are doers. I like what James says over here very quickly. We just have a few seconds left here. Get into this more next week, probably. But you notice how he describes the word of God. But the one who looks into the perfect law, that's what the word of God is. It's perfect. The word there means complete. Teleos is the word, and that's the word of God is complete. We don't need any more. We don't need later day revelation or anything like that. The word of God is perfect. But he refers to it to not only the perfect law, the law of liberty. And that too is a constant theme throughout the New Testament. What does God's law today do for us? It liberates us. It sets us free. It's not like the law of Moses. The law of Moses would put you into bondage. Because what? You've heard me say it over and over. What does it demand? Perfection. Perfect works. The gospel is a perfect law of liberty. We are free in Christ. If we'll just hear it and obey it and follow it, we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be sinless or anything like that. We simply have to do our best. And when we do sin, then of course we have to repent of that. Now you can't just sit back and not repent. You have to repent of that and ask God for forgiveness, and you'll be right back in fellowship with God. That's the power of the perfect law of liberty. We should never take that for granted. It is perfect, and it's perfect in forgiving us, and it helps us to stand before God in a complete fashion. Remember, that's what he said earlier in the chapter, isn't it? That had to do even with the overcoming the trials of life and enduring them and receiving them with joy. The end of that is that completion, that perfection. The word of God is behind it all. But you have to be a doer. That's the one who is blessed in all his deeds. All right. Well, we get into another little section here that's pretty important. He says, we'll just read, I'm sure the bell's going to ring here, but verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Stop and think about that. There's a lot of people in the church who would fancy themselves as being religious, right with God. You know, everything's great. And James says, again, you better examine yourself, because there's some people who simply view themselves. They think that they are religious. And he gives some examples when it's not the case. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle the tongue, that's only one example of that, but it's pretty important. He'll get into that more in chapter 3, but it's just one example. You can't just claim to be religious. That's where the doing of the word of God comes in. If you're going to be right with God, you have to apply it. So he'll make some give us some illustrations of that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week.